Welcome to Arbor Bridge Church's weekly podcast with your teacher, Daryl Canty. Arbor Bridge Church exists to bridge the gospel and our community by connecting people to Jesus and each other. Visit us online at arborbridgechurch.com.
So a woman named Dr. Karen Wu is a professor at California State University, and she and others have done some research and believe that spouses begin to look like one another over time. I wondered if that was going to happen to me and my wife. Dr. Wu said that their study, their increase in similarity predicted greater relationship satisfaction, and they're not sure exactly why it happens, but one theory was that spouses' facial features become similar through something called empathic mimicry. Empathic mimicry is when a spouse gets good at understanding and sharing feelings of their partner, and couples begin to feel similar emotions, making their facial expressions similar, leading to similar facial musculature, and wrinkles and aging patterns become the same over a long period of time together. So I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's true, but there are several studies where they show pictures of spouses when they're first married, and then when they're older, and it seems undeniable that there are many spouses that that come out looking the same after spending so much time together. Throughout history, God constantly describes his people as a bride, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one of the ways that he wants us to understand our relationship with him is the example of a covenant marriage. So one Bible author, when warning Jesus' followers not to love other things more than Christ, he says this. He says, "I promised to give you to Christ. He must be your only husband. I want to give you to Christ to be his pure bride." We've said before that sometimes as guys, we don't want to be called a bride. We don't want to be a bride. I hear you on that. But certainly there's a ton of analogies that make women guys. We just sang the song, and if you guys remember, and we were singing "Be Thou My Vision." It says, "Make me a son." All the women sang right along. So guys, we can handle it and get over that. The point is that following Jesus is very, very relational. And it's not just doing the right things, it's learning to love Christ above everything else. And so when Jesus was on earth, he goes as far as to say this. He says, "If you love someone else more than me, then you're not worthy of me. You can't follow me if you love someone else more than me." So when you put that statement, out, you're like, Jesus, that's a really strong statement. But if you put that statement in the context of marriage, it totally tracks. Like if someone said, I want to marry you, but I think I still love my ex more than you. You would say, okay, you're not worthy of me. This relationship can't go any further, and you got to figure that out. That totally makes sense. That's what the whole Bible puts this in this context. This is not trying to be good or trying to be nice together This is like a marriage. Jesus invites us into a covenant where we love him first. So for those of us who end up agreeing to spend our lives trying to love Jesus first, and we agree to becoming the bride of Christ, when we have done those things for 2 years and 5 years and 20 years, my question is this: do you begin to look like your spouse, Jesus Christ? Do you begin to look like him and laugh at the things that he would laugh at and love the things he loves and hates the things he hates and go to the places he goes? And over time, do we begin to look like Jesus Christ? So when an early church leader named the Apostle Paul first met Jesus, he absolutely, those of you guys who know Paul, he looks nothing like Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul is persecuting and killing church members left and right, and Paul's killing the bride of Christ. So Jesus confronts Paul and he asks him, why are you persecuting me? And notice Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my bride? Or why are you persecuting my church? Or why are you persecuting my people? He says, why are you persecuting me? Me. Why are you persecuting me? He said that because when you become someone's spouse, you become one with that person. We are one with Christ. We are one with his body. If you hate my wife, then you hate me because we are one. Jesus confronts Paul when he's about 30 years old, and shortly after he's been confronted, Paul makes a covenant with Jesus to follow him. So after Paul has been united with Christ for about 20 years, he starts looking a whole lot like Jesus. He starts looking a whole lot like Jesus, just like Michael was referencing. So when Paul was about 50, it's about 10 years before he dies. It's about 10 years before he's beheaded, he's killed. I would guess that Paul doesn't know the exact timing of it, but he's starting to sense that the end is near, which is no, if you've been reading along in Acts, it's no big revelation. Every place he shows up, like Michael said, he's got this little thing that he goes through, and some people love him and some people hate him. They hate him to the point of trying to kill him, and that happens over and over and over again. All the places he goes, which again would say to me, I don't need to go anywhere anymore. I'm just going to stay at the house if that happens everywhere I go. He keeps going. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gives us this, he gives this final speech to some elders of a church in a place called Ephesus. And so Paul started this church, so it would have been close to his heart, it would have been important to him. He actually arrives at a place, and he said he invites them to come to him because he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus because he's on his way to Jerusalem. If he stops in Ephesus, this is like when you're in a town, you're visiting a town where maybe your parents live, but you know if you go to church, you're going to end up seeing all these people, you're going to have to interact with them, and you might have to go to lunch with them. He's like, I can't do that. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. So he goes to a different city, and he invites all the elders to come. He says, listen, I've got something important I have to tell you. My time's almost up. You guys, I need you to come meet me. And so he has this meeting with these elders. So and again, these are his people. These are his people. The people he did hard work with, accomplished much with. Bible nerds know the names Priscilla and Aquila, if you know those names. The Ephesian church probably met in their house. They would have been a part of that church. So when Paul invites these elders to come here, Aquila might have been one of the elders that's in this group of people. So it's people that he's close with. And he's very, very intentional with his time, because he knows he doesn't have much left. The Bible teaches us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's saying, help us to remember how short our lives are so that we do what we should do. We use our time wisely. Sometimes, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, maybe this has happened to you, like when you first got your first big paycheck, you didn't budget out everything. You just thought, oh my gosh, I want this and I want that and I want that. And then before you know it, you spent everything and you don't have money for rent, or you spent all everything and now you got to eat ramen noodles the rest of the, it's because you didn't say, here's how much money I have. Let me plan. The Bible, when the Bible says number your days, it's saying you will not live forever. And if you don't number your days, you're going to get to the end and say, oh man, I didn't do what I was intending to do. Paul says, I'm numbering my days. I don't got much time left. You guys come meet me. We got to talk. I got specific things to do. I need to finish here on earth. So one of those things is these urgent words for the elders of the Ephesian church. If you read at the end of Acts 20, you get this whole little speech there. I'm going to read parts of it. This is what it says. Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So in Acts, there's about 10 different speeches recorded. This is one of them. And it gives us insight to how Paul thinks, what he would like to become and who he wants to be. And so this Paul who began his covenant with Christ and looking nothing like him, nothing like him. He began, looking quick-tempered, and he's a bully, and he's violent to get his own way. And now he has become something entirely different. He has begun to look like his spouse. So from these verses, I want to show you that from a few things. Paul says, listen, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Do you know anybody else who had to go to Jerusalem? What he actually says is stronger than that. He says, I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The words actually mean the Spirit has tied him up and is carrying him over his shoulder, saying, I don't even have a choice in it anymore. No turning back. Jesus, those of you guys who know the Jesus story, Jesus was compelled to go to Jerusalem, even though his disciples told him, don't go. Luke, a doctor and historian, says this about Jesus. He says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Paul says, if I go to Jerusalem, I don't know what's going to happen to me there, but the Spirit tells me this, it ain't good. Prison and hardships. Paul knew that if he continued on the path that the Spirit had him on, that he was going to face prison and hardships if he continued on, and he continues anyway. So where did he learn that? Where did he get that idea? He's looking just like Jesus. Jesus knew if he stayed on the Spirit's path, what was going to happen. So one of Jesus' closest followers, Matthew, wrote this. He says, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And they would say, Jesus, don't go. Don't let that happen. And Jesus told them, get behind me, Satan. You don't care about the things of God. You just care about your own skin. This is what I'm here for. That is exactly the same kind of crazy junk Paul was talking about. So do you guys remember, we were talking several weeks ago now, we were talking about Stephen being stoned to death because he's talking about Jesus. He's saying all these great things about Jesus. He gets done and everyone trying to kill him, stone to death. His very, very last words were this. Forgive them. Why would he say something like that? You know, every Christian in the room was like, I see you, Stephen. I see what you did there. You look, isn't that what Jesus said? That looks a lot like Jesus. All throughout Paul's ministry, in the second part of his life, he had to deal with Jewish leaders being angry with him and plotting against him. But he says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. This sentence doesn't do it justice, but you guys know, you've been in a situation at work or in your life where you've got people hating on you, and you still got to get up and go to work, and you got to look in their face, and you got to smile with them and be cool with them. And it's like torture. It's like torture. And it's nothing compared to this, because they're not trying to kill you. Jesus faced the plots of his Jewish opponents. Again, one of Jesus' closest followers, John, wrote this. He says, "The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They said, if we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." Just like Jesus. Paul's looking just like Jesus. Last example. When Jesus was on earth, he's incredibly empathetic incredibly emphatic about his mission, incredibly focused. And because it's Jesus, you know, we give ourselves a pass on having that much clarity about mission and purpose. But listen to this clarity. Once he hadn't eaten all day, his disciples bring back takeout, and they say, "Jesus, eat something." Jesus' response to them is this: "My food is to do what my Father sent me to do. My food is to finish his work." He's saying this. Before I say that, look, think about this. Think about how primary food is for you. Think about how primary food is for us. You're not going to go, you might be thinking right now, "I wonder when Daryl's going to get done, so I've got something in the oven." And think about what role food plays in our lives. What Jesus is saying is this: food, as primary as it is in our lives, is secondary for me. What is first is finishing the work that he's called me. That's my food. That is the thing that I need to survive. Finishing the work that he's given me to do, that's my food. He is that emphatic about the finishing the work that he's come to do. And that's breathtaking. That's breathtaking. Paul is just as emphatic. He says this. He says, "I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Let me promise you this. If you get to heaven, having finished the work that God has given you to do, on you're going to be out there being like, "I finished what you told me to do." And all of us, we've all felt that feeling. If you have a boss or a parent or anyone in your life who's given you a job to do, and you know that you've done it well, and you come up, you're like, "Hey, it's done. It's done." That times a million. Paul is emphatic. "I consider my life worth nothing to me. The only thing it's worth to me is to finish what you've given me to do." That is just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Listen, Dr. Wu has done research, and she says spouses who spend time together and build a relationship begin to look like each other. You are the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. Are you beginning to look like him, to talk like him, to go to the places he goes and do the things he does and say the things he says? So the same spirit that's in us who raised is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. So the more we obey the Spirit and its power, the more we begin to look like him, because they're the same. They're the same. They're the same. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. He said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised, because remember, it hated me first. We're one. He says, you don't belong to the world. That's why the world hates you. You know, again, you track with this. If you hate my wife or my kids, then you hate me. We're not going to be buddies. Jesus says, if they persecute me, then they will persecute you. Why? Because we're one. We're one. We're one. If they listen to my teaching, then they'll listen to yours as well. Do you look like him at all? At all. So I want to just close with just a few things about this. You begin to look like him by obeying the Spirit, by listening to the Spirit. When you listen to the Spirit, you will do what he does. You will say what he says. The Spirit is just here to show up and say, this is what Jesus would say. This is what Jesus would do. This is how Jesus would act in this situation. And then you begin to say, yes, as opposed to, I don't think I'm going to do that. And the longer you live with this spouse, the more you will look like him. Jesus commands it. He commands us this way. He says this, remain in me as I remain in you. Another way to say it was, remain joined to me. I'm your spouse, remain joined to me just as I remain joined to you. So Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, remains in his followers, and now we are to listen to him, to begin to look like him. So I'm gonna say a few things about becoming like him, hearing the Spirit. When I say that out loud on stage, you know, I say, listen to the Spirit. You know, it's like, what does that mean? What does that look like? Be willing to go where they go, be willing to let people who, you know, hate you, not like you, even if it might cost you something. So let's say this. First, listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. If we knew how much God's trying to talk to us, I think we'd be surprised. So first, Rex, the elder of our church, Rex introduced this series on Luke and Acts because of this. The Spirit never speaks clearer than when it's speaking through the Word. So, again, if you're like, I'm not sure what God wants me to do in my life, are you reading the Word? I don't have clear ideas about what my purpose is. Are you reading? The Spirit speaks clearest. You have no idea who Jesus is unless you are seeing him in the Word, because that's how we find out. You will absolutely never have a clear idea about God's purpose for your life if you're not interested in the Word. So if you're confused about where you're like, begin with the Word. So next, let me say this. Slow down, be still. Slow down, be still. So I've got people. We all have people in our lives, and maybe this is us. When I am going, then I am not in tune with what's going on here. And it's easier for me to be like, I'm not doing that. It's easy for me to, I'm not saying that. It's easy for me to not deal with. I've shared this example before, but when I don't know where I'm going, I drive slower than when I do. The truth about life is that none of us really know where we're going. We think we do. We don't know what's next, and we're so busy moving so fast. Slow down, be still. Slow down, be still. And this could look like 100 different things. So why don't you try this? Why don't you try this if you're willing? Set your timer. We're 5 minutes. So you need to start with that, with pen and paper, and say, speak to me, Lord, your child is listening. And just wait. And if you think God might be telling you something, write it down. And then ask around. Write it down, then ask around. Ask your spouse, ask your buddy, ask your friend, ask your kid. Do you think this tracks? Is this something that Jesus would have me do? The Spirit's trying to talk to you. I don't want you to feel bad, but the truth is this. We're all gonna walk out of here, and there's some of you guys who are like, I'm not doing that. And then later on you're gonna be like, I never can hear from God. Okay. Got it. Got it. And then this, make a move. Read the Word, be still, make a move. So sometimes I get paralyzed by making decisions. So attempt something. So a pastor friend of mine brought this up. It says, in regards to figuring out what God's will is similar to like a boat. A propeller on a boat only helps you if the boat is moving. If it's not moving, you can turn that thing all over the place. But once you start moving in a direction, you can be like, okay, the Spirit can be like, that's not right, but move a little bit. Try something. Try something. Try. Don't spend your whole life saying, oh, I want the Spirit to talk to me, but I'm really not sure. I can't be confident. Try something. Make a move. Make a move. Stop talking about feeling bad. Yes. Make a move. Listen for the Spirit and then make a move. If you don't try, if you try and it's not quite right, that's great, because the Spirit will make it clear to you if you try. If you try. Listen to the Spirit. Listen for the Spirit. Next, let me bring this up. Hate his enemies. Hate the Spirit's enemies. Hate the Spirit's enemies. In our hearts and in our actions, we entertain the Spirit's enemies, and then we expect to be able to hear the Spirit clearly. And here's what that's like. Here's what that's like. If I told you I've got bad blood with somebody, like, and again, I share with you, you know, this with some of you guys before, that there are people in my life that I got bad blood with. I have to fight. I have to, you know, meet the Lord, and I have to do work for me to not hate them. And I share this with you, and I say, hey, this person is somebody that I just don't like. And you say, hey, Daryl, I want us to get to know each other better. Would you come over to my house later? And I said, sure, sure, totally, I come over there. And when I get there, the person that I just shared with you about is sitting there with you when I walk in the door. You're like, surprise, dude, I brought so-and-so here. That's not going to be, we're not going to get close, right? I'm just being honest. If that happened, I probably would turn around and be like, all right, check you out. I would leave. I mean, that's what you would do. You would leave. Don't be surprising me with my enemies. I don't know. You can understand that if you are in a room with somebody that I told you that I don't like them, we're not going to be close until that person leaves. You can understand how if we're entertaining the Spirit's enemies, that will destroy the work of the Spirit in your life. We all want to be tight with the Lord and tight with the Spirit, but if you are entertaining his enemies, then how? So let me be clear about a couple things. If you invited anger and bitterness to the party and you don't want to deal with it and you don't want to take the time to pause and say, what's going on, then you're in trouble. How are you going to hear the Spirit? If you invite gossip or you invite media into your mind or a heart that's contrary to godliness, or if you invite greed or you invite second glances or you're loving things more than God and his people, those are the Spirit's enemies. So if you're content to ignore those things and say, hey, Spirit, I want to know what you're saying. I want to hear what... Ask the Spirit for help. Ask the Spirit to help you hate his enemies. Galatians 5 says, but live by the power of the Spirit, and then you won't do what your own desires are. You start to look like Jesus. You start to hate the Spirit's enemies. Slow but sure. And I'll confess this to you. It doesn't happen quick. But the Spirit can help you learn to hate his enemies if you are willing to say, I know this thing in my life. Listen to this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their sinful desires to his cross. They don't want these things anymore. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Listen for the Spirit and learn to hate his enemies. If you do that, you will start to look like your spouse. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we desire to hear from the Spirit. We desire to hear from the Spirit in a way that's clear, that gives us clear direction, so that we can know a next step. We want to have lives that when we get to the end, we can say, we finished the work that Jesus Christ gave us to do, like Paul said, just before he was about to go towards prison and lots of hardships. He said, listen, I have finished the work. I pray that every one of us will be able to say that. I pray that when we are closer to our deaths, that we will all look like Jesus Christ. Help us to hate the Spirit's enemies. Help us to notice when they show up in our lives. Say, oh, I want to hate that. Even if I love it now, teach me to hate it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on our church, visit us online at arborbridgechurch.com.